Well, this morning is going to be kind of a practical teaching. It's not anything super spiritual, but I think if you can get hold of this concept, it'll revolutionize your life. Today we're going to uncover an insidious tool of the enemy where he takes advantage of our own behavior. He uses what we do and say to pull down curses on us. And the worst part about this trick that the enemy plays on us is that he pulls these curses down on us without us even knowing what's going on. It just looks to us like life is beating us up. And yet, we're doing it. So today I hope we can shed a little light from God's Word on this predicament, and I'm going to connect some things that I hope you've never connected together before, and I'm going to give you a powerful tool to defeat curses and troubles that the enemy has been sending your way. Matter of fact, if you'll follow this teaching, if you'll get it, I think it'll make a place for God's blessings in your life. We were singing the song about how we wanted God's blessings in our lives. Well, this is something we can do to get that. Now, there are things in life that sneak up on us, right? Has anybody ever had any trouble with termites? You know, you get termites in your house, and they can literally eat your house away from the inside out, and you never know they're there. Cancer can be like that, especially something like colon cancer. There just aren't any symptoms. It sits there. It eats away at your body, grows, it begins to send cancer cells in other parts of your body, and by the time you have any symptoms, it's too late, man. You are done. And that's kind of the way it is with this. I've discovered an attitude, a way of thinking, a way of talking. It's like termites, or it's like cancer in our lives. It's a destroyer of our lives on several levels, and we don't even know it's working. It steals our happiness. It invites the devil into our lives. It even drives away the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you a scripture on that in a minute. It feeds bitterness into our heart, lets bitterness grow. It pushes God away. It literally calls curses down on ourselves. When we do this, it's like we shake our fist in God's face and say, God, I'm not thankful for the blessings in my life, and you can just take them back. Okay, I know that sounds pretty dramatic, right? So what in the world could this be that wreaks this kind of havoc in our lives and we don't even know it's there, it remains hidden? It's not obvious right away, okay? With cancer, termites, you don't know it's there, right? And yet it eats away at our lives. So what I'm talking today is about grumbling and complaining. Now, I am sure none of y'all have ever grumbled or complained about anything in your lives. But for those few that have, let me tell you how the Lord opened this up to Debbie and I, how we began to understand the problems of grumbling and complaining. We have some old friends, just great powerhouses in the Lord. I mean, full of the Holy Spirit, miracles have followed them around all their lives, have done all kinds of great, wonderful things. Chance happened that they were able to come visit us for a few days, and we thought, this is great. They'll be in our house for a week, really, and it's good. We're going to have so much fun, and just the wonderful people. And but as they were visiting, Debbie and I started noticing a couple of things. First of all, they were suffering from lots of mysterious physical and spiritual ailments, things they just couldn't get victory over. And we wondered about that. Why is that? And then the other thing we noticed was they grumbled and complained, I mean, about everything. This wasn't like the way they used to be. But I mean, now nothing suited them. Everything was better 20 years ago. Everything was better somewhere else. I mean, they complained about everything. And while they were there, Debbie and I began to notice a couple of things. We began to notice, first of all, an invasion of insects in our kitchen. All of a sudden, we had gnats in the kitchen. And then we noticed pantry moths, you know, the little moths that go around and get in stuff, eat everything. And we thought, where's that coming from? And then Debbie and I started noticing physical ailments. If Debbie's left knee started hurting, well, then my left knee would start hurting. And if my eyes started getting itchy, well, Debbie's eyes would get itchy. I mean, it was just weird kind of physical things going on. And it was like, what in the world is all this? And after several days, the Lord spoke to me, and he made this connection between grumbling and complaining and all the reversals and troubles that they were going through. And I began to see that grumbling and complaining was just the opposite of praising God. It was just the opposite of giving thanks. And it's just the opposite of counting our blessings. And as a matter of fact, their grumbling and complaining was actually bringing curses into our house. You know, our attitude's like a number line from negative to positive with zero in the middle. Remember that in math? You know, teacher would draw that on the blackboard. You had zero here, and then you draw a line out, and you go over on this side. Well, that's in positive territory. You go on this side. That's in negative territory. And that's kind of the way it is with us. When we're praising God, when we're thanking God, we're over here in positive territory. But you know what? When we start grumbling and complaining, we get on the negative side of that number line, and I think it's like anti-praise. You know, you got matter and antimatter. This is like praise and anti-praise, if you will. It's like you're saying that you're not thankful. Our grumbling and complaining actually pulls down curses on us. And I want to show you some scripture about that. Got a Bible? Turn to Numbers 14. This is an interesting story. The spies have just come back from spying out the land. God said, hey, I want you to go take this land. And they come back and say, no, man, we can't do that. Well, at least most of them did. So Numbers 14, verses 1 and 2 said, then the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that you had let us die in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness. Now, the word says they were grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron, right? And do you have a translation that uses the word murmur? That's kind of the original word. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word there that's translated for us as grumble or complain is a Jewish idiom. It's a word that means someone who spends the night. And the connotation is it's somebody who is obstinate and won't leave. In other words, you're traveling along, you want to go on to the next place, and this one guy in your group, no, man, I'm going to spend the night here, we're not going on. They're going to stop the whole thing, right? Or you have a house guest that you can't get to leave. That's the connotation of the word, the idiom, the Hebrew idiom for grumble or complain. And so people who are grumbling and complaining here, they were against Moses. Moses had set out a vision. He'd set out a plan for them, and they weren't going to budge to follow the plan. They were going to spend the night where they were, and they were going to give Moses and Aaron a piece of their minds about it. So verse 2 says they complained against Moses and Aaron, but look down at verse 27, and let's see what God thought about this. God's talking to Moses about this, and he says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Now, they didn't say, God, we don't like what you're doing. They said, Moses, we don't like what you're doing. But God took it personally, right? Let's see what happens, what God says is going to happen to these folks. Continue on in verse 28. Say to them, Lord says to Moses, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I surely will do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become prey, I'm going to bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness, according to the number of days which you have spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be destroyed, and they shall die. You don't think grumbling and complaining can call down curses on our lives? Boy, it did on them. Now, some would say, well, they didn't go into the land of Canaan for their lack of faith. Well, their lack of faith manifested itself, showed itself in their grumbling and complaining. Others have said, well, it was their fear. Yes, it was their fear that kept them out of the Canaan land. Well, their fear showed up in the form of grumbling and complaining. And you'll notice in verse 27, when God starts talking about what he's going to do to them, he doesn't say it's because of your fear or lack of faith. He says it's because of your grumbling and complaining. You're murmuring against me. So I think there's a couple of things we can kind of pick up from this story. One is, when you grumble and complain against somebody, you're actually grumbling and complaining against God. Now, how can this be? Well, we're subjects of the kingdom of God, right? God is our provider. He provides for our welfare. It's his responsibility to take care of us. But he often puts in place here on this earth, he delegates responsibility to other people in our lives. Like, for instance, there is a bishop that's over me in church government. He has spiritual responsibility for me. And you know what? When he doesn't do exactly right, it's still up to my Heavenly Father to deal with it and to make up for it in my life. When I complain against my bishop, my legal spiritual authority on this earth, in reality, I'm complaining against God because he's the one that put that bishop over me. You know, Moses was just God's delegated human authority for the children. And when they complained against Moses, man, they were complaining against not Moses. They were complaining against God because God's the one that had given Moses that job to do. Turn to James chapter 5 and verse 9. James chapter 5. James is talking about how complaining against somebody actually stops the flow of mercy on ourselves. James 5 and verse 9, he says, "Do not complain, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." He's saying, look, you start judging someone else, it starts showing up in how you're complaining against somebody else. Guess what? God then is going to turn that around, is going to judge you. In verse 11, he says, "Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord." Essentially, James is saying, look, when somebody else is giving you a hard time, don't grumble and complain against them. Just endure it. You'll be better off doing that than you will complaining and bringing judgment down on yourself. Turn to Romans 14. It's even worse when we complain against a coworker, I think. Romans 14. I know none of you have ever done that. Never complain against somebody that works with you, right? Romans 14 and verse 4. "Who are you to judge the servant of another?" How dare you judge someone else's servant? Hey, God doesn't work for you. He works for somebody else. Maybe he works for your boss. "To his own master he stands or fall, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand." When we complain against someone who we're not in authority over, we're actually complaining against God, because God is the one who is responsible for their life. He is responsible for whoever their boss is. I mean, when you grumble and complain about life in general, you're still grumbling and complaining against God because he's the giver of life. You're complaining about what he's done for you. I'll tell you a story on myself about that. I really enjoy food. I have enjoyed eating, cooking things, making things, and eating all my life. But my body gains weight very quickly and very easily. And so I have to live sort of a fasted life. Now, God has already called me to that. He told me a long time ago, "I've called you to a fasted life." That means that you're going to have to eat smaller portions, that you're going to have to fast often and regularly. And that's just the life I've called you to do. And if I don't do that, I get fat. I can remember one time I was driving down the road. I think I was going to a sales call. And I passed a Red Lobster about 2:30 or 3 in the afternoon. And there's a guy coming out of the Red Lobster, and he's middle-aged, overweight guy, but I mean, he's sauntering out of there like, man, did I ever have a good meal. I just enjoyed it. Ate whatever I wanted to, and I was thinking, oh, man, I wish I could just stop at Red Lobster anytime I wanted to and eat anything I wanted to, but I can't do that. I was at Costco the other day. Actually, it was a few months ago, back when they still had these ice cream bars that they were selling. And what they'd do is they'd take an ice cream bar and dip it in chocolate, hot chocolate, and then they'd roll it around in crunched up almonds. And it was, you know, it was about this big, it seemed like. And as I was finishing checking out and walking out, there was a thin, middle-aged woman who had one of these and was about halfway through it, eating it. And I was thinking, man, I wish I could eat one of those, especially in the middle of the day like this. Just think, shoot, if I did that, I'd gain 3 pounds eating one of those things. And so here I am wishing to myself that I could eat anything I wanted to, anytime I wanted to. And so the Lord asks me a question. He says, so you're ungrateful with the body I gave you, huh? So you don't like the way your body's metabolism works, huh? And I thought, well, no. I'm grumbling and complaining because I can't eat what I want. And instead, I ought to be thanking my Creator for the body He gave me, whatever that is. I mean, He's called me to a fasted life. Really, He gave me exactly the right kind of body for that. Because I have to do exactly what He told me I have to do, or I become miserable because I get fat. See? Remember, complaining is really just negative praise. When you complain about something, I know this is going to sound dramatic, but listen to this. This is what you're really saying. God, I don't appreciate your blessings. I despise what you've given to me and done for me. I don't think you're doing a very good job keeping your covenant with me. It doesn't appear that you know what you're doing. You often get it wrong. That's why I have to complain and grumble, because you're not getting it right, God. Huh? Ever thought of it that way? That's what we're doing. Let me help you understand how negative praise sounds, okay? Their coffee is always awful, and anyhow, it's too hot. Okay, that's negative praise. I don't know why he thinks he has to preach so long. Doesn't he know we have other things to do today? And I know you've never said anything like that. Negative praise. I just hate windy days like today. Lord, I don't appreciate where you've put me. You would think she'd know better than to treat me that way. Doesn't she know who I am? I've never seen such a disorganized Sunday school program. I can hardly wait until this old car dies and I can get another one. It's probably going to die soon if you're saying those kind of things. My bishop doesn't notice me enough. I hate those stupid neighbors. If it's not for their loud music, then it's their stupid dog in our yard. God, I hate who you put me with. I mean, huh? My boss can't manage his way out of a wet paper bag. I hate this crummy job. Yeah, you may not have it very much longer if you start talking like that. You getting the picture about what grumbling and complaining is? Okay, so now there's another thing I think we can learn out of that story in Numbers. And that is that when we grumble and complain, you can expect that things will get worse, not better. I mean, that's exactly what happened with them, right? Oh no, we can't go into that land. We're going to grumble and complain. Did things get better for them because of their grumbling and complaining? No. Look at Isaiah 3. Isaiah 3 and verses 8 and 9. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen. Why? What does it say? Because their speech and their actions are against the Lord. God, that's what grumbling and complaining is, right? It's speech against the Lord. To rebel against His glorious presence, the impression of their faces bears witness against them that they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. They just grumble and complain out in the open. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Now, I'm not talking about when you go to a restaurant and you order a steak, you know, you order it well done, and it comes out bloody in the middle, right? It's okay to call your waiter over, say, hey, look, I ordered a well done steak. You can see that this one is not. How about take it back and give the cook another shot at this, okay? That's not necessarily grumbling and complaining. You can grumble and complain about that. But you don't have to. You understand the balance I'm talking about? It's okay to expect excellence. It's okay to expect things to be right and to help make things right. But you don't have to grumble and complain while that's going on. The other day, I was talking with my son-in-law about some things. And we were talking about some stuff the government was doing that we're just not real pleased about. And I was talking about how illegal that is, and it's just not part of our Constitution, and I just don't think it's right. And I mean, we were just having a big time, and I was feeling so self-righteous because of my right attitude. And, you know, what I was really doing is I was grumbling and complaining is what I was doing. And I was not only calling down curses on me with that grumbling and complaining, I was calling down curses on my country because of the way I was complaining. So what should I do? Should I just ignore the situation? Well, no. But you know what? If I'm not going to run for office and get into political office and change it, then I need to do something I can do, or I need to keep my mouth shut. I need to give to those who are going to change it. I certainly need to go vote. Unfortunately, the thing that's probably most effective that I ought to do first, shame on me, the thing that I often think about to do last, you know, you complain first, but what else you'd be doing for your country and for the politicians? I ought to be praying for them. Right? I can do that. I can do something positive in that way. I can do all these things in a positive way without ever allowing myself to descend into that negative territory of grumbling and complaining. There's a third thing I think we can get out of that story in Numbers. In Isaiah, turn to chapter 5. We'll look at verses 3 and 5. Because this is what happens. When we start grumbling and complaining, we actually take ourselves out from under God's protection. We remove His blessing from us. Isaiah 5, 3 through 6. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done? Why, when I expected it to produce good, positive grapes, did it produce worthless, negative ones instead? So now, let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll remove my hedge, and it'll be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. You know what? When those folks came into our house grumbling and complaining, and we took up some of it with them, okay? We joined in. Maybe not as much as they were doing, but we still joined in some. You know what we did? We caused God to take away the wall of protection that we had around our kitchen and around our bodies. It wasn't like God sent gnats and sent pantry moths. He just took away His wall of protection, and they came in. And that's what grumbling and complaining does. It sucks away the good and the productive, and it replaces it with negativity and evil. So turn to Ephesians 4. Let's see, what can we do about complaining? Ephesians 4. Paul has some good advice here. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word. Now that word unwholesome there is literally rotten. Okay, so let's translate it that way. Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth. Okay, that's grumbling and complaining. That's pretty clear, right? But only such a word as is good for edification. What's edification mean? When you edify something, what are you doing? You're building it up, right? So that means rotten words are going to do just the opposite of that, right? They're going to tear down. According to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander, be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. First of all, we can describe grumbling and complaining as bad or rotten communications, and that's going to cause things to be torn down. Paul here says, let me give you some good advice, essentially. And it's kind of the advice that Thomas was talking about a couple of weeks ago. Remember how Thomas said you shouldn't offer an opinion where you either have no responsibility or no authority, where you have no ability to change? Well, that means that if you're not in a place to fix it, you shouldn't be complaining about it or having a negative opinion about it. And that's really what Paul's talking about. He said that good communications ministers grace to you and to all those around you. And so that means that grumbling and complaining knocks down the supports and knocks down those around us. You know, we think we're showing how smart we are. Look how I can complain about this. I know what it ought to be, so I'm going to grumble and complain because it ain't like that. We're not being smart. We're just tearing ourselves and others around us down. And I want you to notice something here. In verse 29, Paul's talking about good communications. And then he starts verse 30 with the word and. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That word and connects those two together. And what he's saying is, if you don't want to run the Holy Spirit off, if you don't want to grieve Him and drive Him away in your life, then you need to make sure your communication is good, positive, edifying communication, as opposed to grumbling and complaining and rotten communication. When your communication is negative and murmuring and degrading, then you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. None of us want to do that, but it'll put Him off. And that's what the word grieve means. Well, let me conclude things this morning. And we're talking about grumbling and complaining as words that we say. But is the grumbling and complaining really the words we say? Or is it what's in our heart? It's just coming out through our words, right? You know, if you love somebody, you will do anything for them, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much sacrifice is involved. You will do it without grumbling or complaining, right? Let's do that with God's love. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says, and be kind to everyone, tenderhearted, forgiving, just as Christ has forgiven you. Let's have that love that God had toward us. And let's show that love by not grumbling and complaining. Our words are alive. They create life and death. And if that's true, then how can our grumbling and complaining not create death in our lives. We know a lady who is a great prayer warrior. I mean, if she is not talking to somebody right then, she is praying. She's praying in the spirit. She's praying in tongues. She's praying in under her breath all the time, driving a car, washing dishes. Just a great, wonderful prayer warrior, full of life, but she's starting to be crippled with arthritis. Didn't have all of her mobility. And I mean, all kinds of prayers from all kinds of folks just haven't really helped her much. And so as I was praying for her and praying about the arthritis, the Lord reminded me one day that she's a grumbler and a complainer. She can find fault with almost anything and everyone around her. Now, she'll start off, if she hears about a situation, she'll start off with, it's going well, that's going to be okay, everything is going to be all right, but. And she always has a criticism of some kind or a dig. Or, well, it's okay, but they're off here or they're off there. Or, well, it would be better if they did this or if they would just listen to the Lord or if they would just pray more, if their lives were just more holy or if they just hadn't said. I mean, there's always some kind of grumbling and complaining in what she says. There's this negative cloud around her. And I believe that her constant murmuring and complaining has opened the door for the enemy that has brought this arthritis. Turn to Psalm 141. We're going to end with a prayer that the Lord showed me to pray for her and to pray over myself about grumbling and complaining. Psalm 141, and it's verse 3. The psalmist is praying and says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And so now when I pray for her, I'm not only praying that she will be healed of arthritis, I'm praying Psalm 141:3 over her. Lord, put a watch guard over her lips. Let her see the evil, destructive nature of grumbling and complaining so that she can stop doing that and repent and turn around and bring this curse off of her. And I pray that prayer for myself and for others every day as well. Let us pray that. Lord, put a watch guard on my lips. Whenever anything negative, any murmuring, any complaining comes out of my mouth, man, show it to me right then. Alert me to that so that I can see that. I can stop it. I can remember next time. And just not let that stuff come out of my mouth. Not even let that stuff, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, whatever's going on that I'm carrying on the inside. You know, I want to get rid of all of that so that it just doesn't come out at all. I want to have grace to let it go. Ask those around you to be your accountability partner for that, okay? Explain that you're trying to remove from your vocabulary any kind of grumbling, complaining, murmuring, negative communications, and ask them to stop and tell you when you're doing that. Debbie and I will do that sometimes around the breakfast table. No, we can't talk like that. That's grumbling and complaining.